Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone.
It is time for Real Recovery. Awfully glad you joined us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, and just across the way, George P. Fraser, one of my best friends, which gives you a little bit of an idea how much difficulty I have making friends. Hello, George.
That's desperate and sad at the same time.
It is a little bit.
Yeah.
A little bit. George, we're going to have a very fun show tonight. I say fun because we have a guest in studio, Tim, who joined us our very first year on Real Recovery. He was our Easter Sunday guest our first year on doing the show.
Well, hopefully that didn't mess up his recovery. I'm assuming that we're doing
it
well.
It emboldened his recovery.
Do you know
what
really?
Emboldened means? Because I don't.
Sounds like something we should know and work on. Yeah,
absolutely.
This will be good. He's a great guy, great story, and be a lot of fun later.
Don't oversell
in the show. Please
don't oversell.
We might not get to it.
Yeah, let's get started. You know, we always do a step on Real Recovery, and I think, George, we're going to maybe talk about 7 or 10, or which one are we going to go to tonight?
One of the things we talk about on this show, it's not a magic program of doing steps and you're okay. The steps are to get ourselves out of the way so Jesus can come in with the Holy Spirit and work on a sanctification process. And what we hear a lot in the recovery rooms is, are you willing to grow along spiritual lines? For us, our higher power is Jesus, and so what we want to do is become more Christ-like. Bill, one of the first things when you and I ever talked was down at the Salvation Army, and you asked me why I don't talk more about holiness.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, I don't know. And you gave me a Tim Keller tape, and it was there. Then we were off to the races. But this isn't about stopping a behavior. It's about developing a relationship with the living God that is only possible through his son, Jesus. And maybe we get sober. Maybe we stop gambling. Maybe we work on our eating, our sex conduct, whatever. But once we've stopped what we see as the major problem, that's really when the work begins. And what I mean by that is I didn't have a drinking or drug problem. I had a living problem because I was trying to be God. And what the 12 steps do, and we work these circular, Bill, like we might look at step 10 and take our inventory, and when we're wrong, promptly admit it, and realize, for me lately, maybe my joking and some of the, you know, movies or TV shows I watch aren't helping my life. Maybe they're not edifying, and maybe some of our friendships we can drop the guard and be mutually enabling to not be Christ-like. And then we have to go back to step one and go, hey, I'm powerless over doing this. And for me lately, the topic has been the humor and the jokes. Now, mm-hmm. What happened is 2 years ago, I got married and I have two stepkids. So all of a sudden, being a Philippians 4 family, as my wife says, we watch what we watch on TV. We regard that. We keep a gate up. I had never realized, Bill, on network TV, how much sinful behavior is not only on, but endorsed. What am I talking about? Same-sex marriage, same-sex dating, casual reference to marriage, sex outside of marriage. And I didn't really pick up on it until I was watching out for my kids. Now, that's interesting to me. Like, it's okay if I see it. It's not going to affect me negatively. Well, I think I'm the poster boy for things that affect me. You and I were talking earlier today before we got to tonight's program that we're going to be doing. And what we talked about was, why would I be okay seeing that and my kids aren't? And the answer is, I'm not. And so to look at that and to put our standard up as the Bible and what Christ would have us be is a lot different than, hey, I'm not drinking anymore, so I'm okay. And that's what I wanted to talk about tonight.
I like it, George. I go to Isaiah 61. The first verse says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. There's a lot of brokenhearted people out there. You come into this world and you have sin and you have brokenhearted pain. So God wants to help you with that brokenheartedness and that pain. And we always act out when we're suffering with pain, right? Whether it be through addiction or anything to try to calm ourselves down.
Yeah, I don't think it's strictly for pain. I think that can be the root for a lot of people as an escape. But I think for a lot of us, we just wanted to have fun and rebel and really have a good time. And for a lot of us, we can see the Bible is very, it restricts in on that, Bill. It weighs in on ourselves. What I want to do is have fun and enjoy myself. And frankly, a lot of those biblical requirements, they keep me from doing that. Well, of course, that's a lie, and Satan is a liar. We look at John 10. Mm-hmm. The thief comes to kill, murder, and destroy, but the Son of Man comes to give us life and a life abundantly. I need to trust God more. And it's kind of a whittling away, Bill, that, okay, I gave up drinking. I don't do drugs anymore. I'm in a Bible study. But, you know, I like watching some of those TV shows that I think are funny. I know my heart is still bad because I will laugh at offensive jokes. Mm-hmm. They're funny to me. So what does that say? There's a core issue there of George has some work to do.
Yeah. Well, maybe my verse wasn't quite as applicable as I think about it now, but there are certainly people that need to, listening tonight, that have broken hearts. And they, yep, they do medicate because their hearts are broken.
Sure.
They have a lot of pain. But let me gravitate to Ephesians 5:4, George. It says, obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
I think there's a part in Colossians maybe 3 about
3:8.
Unwholesome talk.
Mm-hmm.
I read it somewhere, really.
And now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. That's
right now.
Colossians 3:8. Yeah. But I mean, that can be an addiction as well. People can be absolutely addicted to hearing dirty jokes, telling dirty jokes, and yet they call themselves a believer.
Well, for me, one of the things is that it seems like, I know we're Christian guys, so it's okay.
Mm-hmm.
And as I've gotten older, I'm realizing it's not okay. I still have a lot of work to do. I haven't had a drink or drug in over 30 years. And you know, I'm in a Bible study, and I have a radio show on KTIS with you, thanks to Neil Stavem and Dick. And I think I'm doing well. And this is an area of my life that has come to up for me lately that it's not okay. And I think we rationalize, well, I'm doing all this other stuff. I'm sure God's going to go, yeah, but, you know, at least it's funny. And for me, I've really been convicted of that lately. And as I've gone through recovery, I got convicted of smoking, gambling. You're going to laugh at this. I used to work too much. That was...
Really?
Yeah, for a month or so.
But
God took that one from me. Why is our producer
that?
Who is that guy?
We got no idea.
It's hard to get producers around here.
It's hard to get good help around here.
So that's what we're looking at, is becoming more Christ-like.
Uh-huh. So, George, let's talk about step 7 a little bit. Humbly ask God to remove our shortcomings.
Yeah, now we have to look at 6 first, where we're entirely ready to have God remove these defects of character. And then we go to him and humbly ask him to remove our shortcomings. Shortcomings, defects of character, really the same thing. The author, Bill W., didn't want to use the same word 2 steps in a row. But what we're looking at is sinful, selfish behavior that is not edifying or glorifying to God. But if I'm going to be entirely ready to have God remove that defect, I have to be entirely ready to give up what I get from that. What do you mean? Well, let's talk about coarse joking and unwholesome talk. There might be a little cool factor that we're in a crowd that we kind of play on the edge.
Mm-hmm.
And we like to, you know, be cool and hang out. And we're a little bit, we got something that other people don't. Got to crucify that. Pick up your cross daily. But first, we have to go back to step 1 and admit, you know what, Bill? Some of those jokes are funny to me. The fact that they're funny shows that my heart is still away from God. And that really has convicted me lately. And so what am I going to do about it? Well, I got to pray for the desire to stop it. That's being entirely ready. And that comes from the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. that we want to become more Christ-like. Jesus said, you know, if you love me, keep my commandments. If he's going to be my Savior, he has to be Lord over all areas of my life. You're listening tonight, you stopped drinking and drugging. Good for you. You didn't do that. God did that, but he has a lot more for you than abstaining from bad behaviors. Mm-hmm.
And cleaning up your language, your jokes, and the kind of environment that maybe you used to use in is probably an important step.
You know, absolutely.
A good litmus test is what you're laughing at is, are you making a joke of sin? Because God doesn't find that funny at all.
And I think it's real easy to minimize that and miss that, Bill, that there's a reason Christ had to die for us. And we have been bought with a price. We are not our own anymore. And so are you living like that in all areas of your life? And none of us do, but that you don't rationalize that and go, well, I'm doing a pretty good job. Shall we go on sinning so grace abounds? Paul said emphatically, no, we don't have cheap grace. And so I think, Bill, if we look at step 10, when we're going to take our personal inventory, are you growing more Christ-like or have you stopped? Mm-hmm. Are you content with where you're at?
And when you think about step 7, George, is humility absolutely necessary for recovery?
Well, I think he could look at me and say no. But I think that the humility, the best definition I've ever heard is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And so, yes, it is. And you hear that it's a selfish program. It's not a selfish program. It's a program of service. I've heard a lot of people say that the recovery movements didn't work for them. Well, the reason is you're supposed to work for that.
Yeah.
Same with Christianity. It's about giving up your life and doing what God wants you to do. And we're always working at getting more sanctified, which means more Christ-like.
Right. So if you've laid down your addictions, you still probably have to contend with things like anxiety, irritability, anger, depression, shame, regret, judgment. This is all stuff that you take to the foot of the cross and lay it there and walk away.
Right, and I don't think you can look at those, Bill, until you get your addiction out of the way. And for a lot of people who do get the gift of sobriety from God, when they're well into their recovery, maybe 10, 15 years, they realize how needy they truly are. I think a lot of people figure their big problem is they're drinking or they're drugging. And once that's gone, they're going to be okay. And I know for me, the shock was I wasn't okay. And it kind of masked a lot of the things that I did to keep me going.
Well, let's go to break while we're still on a roll, George. If you're listening to Real Recovery, we'll take a very short break. And when we come back, we'll bring on our special guest, Tim.
Okay.
Welcome back to the show. Awfully glad you have joined us. If you've just joining our discussion, you missed a great opening segment. Compliments of George Fraser. He really laid down some amazing wisdom. And if you're just getting familiar with the show, you can go to myfaithradio.com. We've got our own show page called Real Recovery. And all the podcasts are there. So if you missed any, you want to go back, we've got many, many podcasts to listen to. George, remember our first year about 8 years ago?
No.
Yeah. It's all a big gray area.
Some of us didn't quit in time, Bill. It is Bill, right?
It's Bill.
Okay, good.
Yeah. Well, we started in the spring, and I think our second or third Sunday night was Easter, and we were just so excited to be in here, thinking we were only going to have 3 or 4 Sundays anyway.
No, they gave us 8 at first. Remember that?
Well, 8 tentatively, yeah. We had to make sure we got through 8. But anyway, about the 3rd or 4th Sunday, we had our guest Tim on the show, and it was an Easter Sunday. We were all excited to have him. And we thought, you know, we should check in with him again 8 years later to see how things are going.
That's great. What I remember about Tim is he was a volunteer for a Christian 12-step at the Salvation Army. And I played golf with him once that year, and he drove a par 4. And then, of course, the eagle putt, he left it 15 feet short, but he made it for a birdie. So that's what I remember about
him. So you've been jealous of Tim for as long as you can remember.
Yeah.
Because he's good at golf.
No, he's super good at golf.
Yeah.
Like he could have played major college and he didn't golf. He's that good.
Nice.
He's very humble about it. But yeah, he's a great guy. Loves the Lord. And he loves recovery.
And he transformed life. Tim, welcome to the show.
Thanks.
Now,
thanks, guys.
Yeah, 8 years. It's been excited to catch up with you after 8 years.
Yeah, where do we start? 8 years is a long time.
It is a long time.
Yeah.
And let's go back to the earlier days when, just to let our listeners know, of the journey you were on when you were doing the old self-medication.
Well, I'm an alcoholic. Things got really, really bad for me in 2009. I tried to get sober on my own moving into that spring, an intervention from a few members of my family and, I could go on and on, but, I always thought I could quit on my own until I, tried it. And then it was progressive and it got, ugly. And, I guess my story is no different than anyone else's, a lot of consequences from it. And, finally it kind of just took one day, going to meetings. I drank through my outpatient, lied to everyone.
Really? How unusual that is. Can we step back a little bit here? Because when you started drinking, I'm going to guess maybe high school.
Yeah. No, I got a few belts in grade school.
Oh, did you?
Yeah.
Okay.
But I didn't get
you pour those little milk cartons before you laid down on the mats? Or?
No, it's I'd say high school is sophomore year of high school is probably when I first had more than a couple beers at one time.
Okay. Yeah. So you're trying to be cool with the cool guys?
That's it. You bet.
Yeah. Well, how long was it before you got that first warm, where is this ever? Where has this been feeling?
I got to think about that. Probably quickly. I enjoyed drinking all through college. I thought I had it together until it was more like, I was more like 25 and almost 30 years old when it got really ugly.
So for a while it worked and it was fun and you were rolling. What happened to change that?
Jeez. What happened to change that?
Our show.
Yeah, no kidding.
Yeah. Dead air is really painful.
It's your turn, Tim.
You'd think after going through it and after going through recovery and after taking a hard look at myself, it'd be an easy question to answer. At the time, I don't remember. I think I was blind to all of it.
Okay.
It was this, and then it was three nights a week, and then it was drinking earlier in the day, and then it was... it became just a need to function, that kind of thing. I don't really know when it shifted into high gear because, I hung out with a lot of people in college and particularly that I didn't get more drunk than they did. They just stopped drinking when they got done with college and moved on with life. And I really didn't. But I was pretty good at life on the outside.
I'm going to guess you went into sales.
Yeah, I'm a sales guy, consulting, that kind of thing.
Okay.
Yeah.
And it worked for you.
It did. You'd identify me probably as a high-functioning alcoholic for at least the last 3 years up until, I think, 2009. Somehow it turned in 2009, and it was just...
So you worked hard and played hard.
I worked smart, or I'd say I used the gifts I had to not have to work that hard to do what I was expected to do and earn a few bucks. And then, I played hard all the time.
Okay, so it worked for you for a while, and then it didn't.
Right.
What happened?
I had a lot of friends cut me off, although I didn't care. My brother, Pat, and for those of you listening who heard me 8 years ago might remember this. My brother, Pat, had learned that a friend of his OD'd, and they found him dead in his apartment in Chicago. And my brother's first impulse when he got that call was to think of me and to immediately drive over to my house and to wake me up and to have a talk with me about how he's not going to let that happen to me. And it was like, what? I thought he was crazy, right? Living in denial is, I'm right about everything. I got this.
I love got that this line. Covered. Living in denial, I'm right about everything. You know, it's true, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
Does that hit close to home over there?
I don't know, George.
It does just... for me. That's our big problem, isn't it? When we are wrong, we just, can't see it.
You can't, by definition. It's almost like the biggest sin that we commit is the one we can't see. I mean, I don't know I'm doing it. I'm so deluded, I don't know how chronically self-deceived I am.
Love that.
That was the thing. And then, you know, it proved it to me. Obviously, I told you that I said, okay, fine, I won't drink. And then
said that to your brother.
Why would you concede that?
Well, I didn't at first.
To get him off your back?
How many guys do we know, and I've met over the last decade, who've kind of come in fresh, who are just like, I just want my wife off my back, or I just want to do this for my kids, or I just want to shut everyone up. You know, I want to keep my job. Mm-hmm. I don't want to lose my house. I don't want to, you know, talk about all the things that they don't want.
It's a desperate measure, but you don't mean
I'm
it.
I'm channeling Glenn now.
All right.
Let's talk about what you do want, right?
Right, right.
I lost my train of thought.
That's all right.
Self-deception is, Satan's gotcha. He knows exactly what buttons to push too, doesn't he?
We're talking about how your brother came over and you decided, mm-hmm. you said, I'll quit drinking. And
yep.
How did that work?
You know, getting out of the house, engaging in a community, not being alone, meeting new friends, going to meetings every day, that it was pretty cool.
So did you quit right away?
No.
Okay, good. No.
Going through the rhythm of that, George, and being at the meeting and meeting the friends and acting like I was one of them and celebrating a week and a month and, you know, acting like I got my crap together and lying to myself that I do without changing that one behavior that was destroying me, that was miserable.
So you kept drinking, but you were acting like you were in recovery.
Oh, yeah.
Absolutely brilliant.
For sure.
Problem is it doesn't work very well, right?
No. It doesn't.
Yeah. George, we're off to a good start. Tim's got a powerful story. We're going to take a little break. And when we come back, we're going to continue to hear that story. You're listening to Real Recovery, Bill and George. And we're awfully glad that you are listening. And we're awfully glad that you support Faith Radio. It makes a huge difference. Let's take a little break. And then when we come back, we'll continue our discussion with Tim.
Softly now, you owe it to the world. That you're my favorite girl, but there's some things in life that are not meant to be. I'm not meant for you, and you're not meant for me. Here's to our problems, and here's to our fights. Here's to our aches, and here's to you having a good life from me. Softer now, you owe it to yourself, and don't think that you will be left on the shelf, 'cause there's someone for you and there's someone for me.
Welcome back to Real Recovery. George Fraser here with Bill Arnold, and we have a great story tonight. Our friend Tim is back after 8 years.
Hey, hey.
Good to see you, Tim.
Thanks for having me back.
And before we left, we were talking about how your brother came to you concerned about your drinking because a friend of his had died in Chicago, and you told him, no problem, I'll just quit drinking. And you went to a few recovery situations and gatherings. And you kept drinking.
Mm-hmm.
So how did that play out?
Well, the progression of an addiction, George, you know an awful lot about that. I lived that out. It was more frequently. It was, it just got to the point where you couldn't show up and convince someone that you weren't, in bed for 18 hours last night, yesterday and last night, it got to the point where it was just, you know, my brother wasn't the only one who knew I had a problem, for sure. I think anyone within an arm's length of me, my parents, my brother, some other closer friends, you know, past girlfriends, they knew something wasn't right with Tim, for sure. But it's easier just to throw them in the trash and keep doing what I love to do than, you know, try to have a healthy relationship with someone, you know. So what happened is it just got, you know, my last drunk was August 3rd in 2009. And it was, the quantity was more than I think a human body should have. I never went to detox. By the grace of God, I lived through the night and I had a heartbeat in the morning. And it was basically a 175. There were a few fingers left of a whole big, those of you out there know what a 175 is. You can grab it like a jug, you know. It's basically two bottles of booze in one. And waking up that day, I'd never felt as disgusting as, I never want that feeling again. Getting over it, that the hangover the next day, was pretty horrible. But I actually woke up pretty, you know, feeling okay 24 hours after that. So I got in touch with, back to my AA group. A mutual friend of mine introduced me to a man who discipled me, who also helps run this show, Bill Arnold.
I've heard of him.
Yeah, he was a key factor in my early recovery. And more important than talking about the giving up the booze, he helped me really take a hard look at, you know, who is this Jesus Christ?
Nice.
You know? So the obsession for me to drink was taken, and I can kind of isolate that it left the morning of August 6th, which is just now, 2 days after my last really, really bad binge. And I can narrow it down to that because, you know, 2 weeks later, my sponsor at the time says, when was the last time you wanted a drink? And I couldn't remember. I couldn't remember that I wanted another drink. And it had been 2 weeks. So I'm kind of just praising God that maybe he lifted it and it just went away, or maybe I'm remembering it that way. But I haven't really wanted to have a drink in coming on 10 years next month.
Okay, so the evidence would be that he took it away because you'd know that, being an alcoholic myself. And one of the miracles is when we are driving along one day and go, gosh, you know, I haven't thought about drinking for a while, when every day it was like, where am I going to get it? And right?
You said it. Oh, my gosh. Yeah, you planned everything around it, right?
Sure.
And you didn't need people to do it. You almost preferred to do it alone, didn't you?
I did.
I mean, towards the end, you were preferring to pull the shades and not let anyone know you were
home. Yeah, lived alone in my house.
Yep.
Preferred not to have more than a beer with anyone else. Mm-hmm. And I was an isolated drinker, for sure. I can drink as much as I want when no one's there to, you know, hold me accountable.
It starts out to help us get social, and at the end, we don't want to share it or be with anybody. We don't want people to see us.
Right, right.
You know, it's sad. If I was drinking and you were my friend, Arnold, you'd be a guy I'd blow off a lot. I mean that as a compliment. There's people, your friendships change, don't they? And you go down the scale of people that'll accept you no matter what you do. And one of the integrity things you have, Billy, is you don't do that. You bring some credibility to God by your presence. Last nice thing I'll ever say to you on Roll Recovery. We'll go back to normal now. But to have a guy like that come in and help you that was a Christian early in recovery, gosh, what a blessing.
Yeah.
You know, not about just, hey, Tim, we just stopped drinking and the rest is okay.
Well, you alluded to it earlier. You know, you put down the drug or you put down the drinking or whatever else has got your life unmanageable. And, you know, you think that once I solve this problem,
okay.
I got this, you know?
Yeah.
If I just didn't drink as much as I drank, I'd be a better person. Well, I was, you know, there were so many reasons for, you know, that in the circles we talk about, you know, your drug of choice or your drinking is a symptom of something else. Why this behavior? Well, I had to uncover that I hated myself, that I was depressed, that I wasn't living up to the expectations I had for my life, that I was, you know, this, that I wasn't that, that I needed this, that, you know, You know, all the false idols that we all chase for success or prestige or power. I mean, I was riddled with that. And I had to get to the bottom of that, really. And I had to take a harder look at how I viewed myself and who I thought I was. You know, and I can't really do that any longer unless I look through the lens of the gospel and who God says that I am, you know. And, boy, that's nothing like, you know, your motivations change, how you view the world changes. You know, for me, everything really changed, and I mean everything. I'm now able to foster pretty intimate and caring relationships as opposed to wanting to blow you off, George, to go, you know, be by myself and, you know, chase my reality away.
So I get blown off all the time, so don't worry about it. You know, the thing that's interesting to me, were you a Christian before you met Billy, or did he get you to kind of recommit?
I would have called myself a Christian for sure, okay. Raised in the church, and, you know, all the, you've had many guests on the show who've talked about, you know, I was checking all the boxes, and I was going through the confirmations and the baptisms, and I was, I never had a relationship with Jesus. And, you know, it's kind of like, again, I hate to keep using this, I got this, but yeah, I knew who he was. I believed that he is who he says he was. And I believe that he did certain things that are going to pan out for me in the future. So I'm covered. Now I can go behave this way, act this way, not really try to get a handle on, am I representing his kingdom well? That was off my radar, you know. That wasn't my job. You know, wasn't my job to represent his kingdom well.
Right. You got the insurance policy.
Yeah, I'm covered.
So when Billy started meeting with you,
mm-hmm.
did you get in the Word right away?
Boy, it's hard to remember. Not right away. I think what he did is he handed me, I remember there were three CDs. I can name them and probably recite them. They're all Tim Keller CDs. You
okay.
mentioned Tim a lot on the show. And I was sharing with Billy earlier that this woman that I now, we're building a church, a recovery church. And this woman in my church knew Tim Keller very intimately during the process of building his church, and now she's with us. And I was telling her the same thing. They radically changed my perspective, and that, of course, started from those three CDs into listening to a single sermon of his for probably more than 7 years every day. I don't know if I've gotten through them all, but I've probably heard many mm-hmm. several times over.
You know, I'm in the same cult.
I know you are.
You know,
we're both
Arnold
Kellerists.
Got me on Keller, and it was life-changing. I mean, I was sober at the time, but really.
Yeah, and I've known many pastors, and I love them all very much, and they've hit me right where I needed to be hit with their sermons. You know, but when I think about the long-term relationship that I've been blessed to have with Jesus Christ, I tie so much to that into those sermons.
Well, the reason he's so good is he explains correct doctrine,
mm-hmm.
and very interesting, and down on a level most of us can understand.
Yes.
It. So did you start going to church then regularly, and did you get in a Bible study?
I did not right away.
Okay.
I kind of jumped into service until I liked it.
Okay.
I didn't want to do a lot of the stuff I did. You guys were kind enough to invite me into your family at Salvation Army, and that took off on a lot of different directions to where, you know, one day I think you could run your own small group. You do the curriculum, talk about whatever you want to talk about, and then mentoring a teen challenge. I decided to get involved in that, joined a new church, kind of church hunt for a while, and then kind of jumped in hip deep into the church too. And I was, you know, wanted to be a deacon. I was nominated to be a deacon, which is just a servant of the church. It's not an ordination thing in the Presbyterian church. And I started loving church, really loving what I could give to the church community, and just the message and the worship was very new to me.
Yep.
And it still is pretty awesome.
If you're keeping track at home, some things happened because he did the work, Bill.
Mm-hmm.
Got into the Word, started doing service work, started going to church, but reading the word and doing things. It doesn't just happen because I think about it. I got to get into action on this deal.
Feeding the soul. And he took that very seriously. Tim, do you remember any particular gospel message presentation, word of God, that just made your brain kind of explode? And you just thought, this is a turning point for me.
Jeremiah 17 is one of the sermons I remember hearing. And it's just that whole chapter 17 of that is explaining me to me.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, at the end of it, the cry is, save me, O Lord, and I will be saved. Heal me, and I will be healed. And it goes on and on. I could probably butcher the rest of that for you if you wanted me to give it a try. But that's the whole, you know, I prayed, I asked, I believed that the true risen Savior could do the things that he tells me he can do and will do for me in the gospel. I never opened a Bible, really, until I was saved. I knew what was in it, but, you know, we're talking, I'm a 39-year-old man, and I finally opened the Bible. So was I a Christian before that? Yeah, you know, I believed, but, and it's really radical. We have no expectations. Another Kellerism is, you know, abandon your expectations, you know, it's probably a play on Ephesians, you know, you beyond all we can imagine or ask, you know, he's able to do. So I signed up to stop drinking and he had other plans.
Mm-hmm.
So, if you're out there and you're doubting who God is, or you're doubting if you have a problem, or you're doubting, you know, there's a lot of places you can go who will love you and who will lead you down the path that they've been down and help you get out of this.
So Jeremiah 17, that was the first tape I've got from Mr. Arnold.
Is that right?
Yeah, that was number one. But as long as we're talking Keller, I want to tie in his Ephesians. Did you get the Ephesians?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Ephesians 4, about putting off the old and putting on the new. I think for a lot of us in recovery, Tim, that don't make it, or don't make it happily, is we put off the old, but we don't put on the new. And what you did right away was put off the old and put on the new. You're doing service work. You're going to church. Yeah. You're working with others. Fair?
Absolutely. I mean, it's all laid out right there. I've actually said that. I forget how many times I've said it, but I'm like, you know, this chapter in Ephesians can replace this entire book. Hmm. And I've referred, you know, facetiously tongue-in-cheek to the big book because it's all laid out right
Ephesians
there.
Ephesians 4?
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, in between there, be made new in the spirit of your mind. I mean, that's the whole piece that we have no control over. You know, stop doing this. What am I going to put on top of, you know, drinking? Well, how about service? How about, even though you don't want to, going and, you know, volunteering somewhere, and in those hours you're going to spend drinking or drugging, go spend doing something that you might not want to do. But see what God has in store for it, and where it takes you, and how you feel about yourself when you're done with that stuff, I suppose. So,
okay, so for both of us, we did what we wanted to do,
yeah,
and it didn't work. So is it possible that I really don't know what I want, and then maybe I'll let God do it? And what happens is, you know, the stuff you don't want to do at first, after a while you like doing it. I mean, I love going to church, don't you?
Yeah.
But you remember when you were a kid, it's like, get me out of here as quick as possible.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah.
Not for you, I'm sure, but you know,
right.
For us. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, Jeremiah 17 is such a powerful chapter. And if you start in verse 5 and read through the end, you'll understand what we're talking about. It says, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. There's a classic example of a person who's just putting their trust in themselves. But that's where their faith is. Their faith is in themselves.
Sure. Yep.
So basically this chapter is saying you have faith and I have faith. It's where you're placing your trust. And then it goes on to say, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. And of course, where your roots go is where it's going to be.
Yeah.
All right, let's take a little
good
break.
Stuff.
Yeah, you're listening to Real Recovery. Bill and George, we got Tim in studio. We're going to take a very short break and be back in just a minute. George, you know what that song means? That means we're getting towards the end of our show. We've got one more segment to go with Tim. And we were just chatting about Jeremiah 17, which is a great, powerful chapter. And if you go to verse 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" You're talking about denial.
Mm-hmm.
Pretty strong. Pretty important to...
Well, it's one of those, I think, looking in the rear view mirror, it makes sense. But as we talked about earlier in the program, Billy, when it's happening, I think I got it.
Yep.
And what I've learned is whenever I think I have it, I don't.
Right.
Like, I'll never drink again. I said that once.
Mm-hmm.
That didn't work too well. But through Christ, we can do all things. It's interesting to me, the verses that we hear a lot. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm a new creation in Christ, but then apart from me, you can do nothing. I got to remember that, that it's through Christ, in Christ.
So, Tim, talk about what God's laid on your heart to do now. You've got, I know, a full plate. Your job is, you know, you're busy with work, but you're also, you've got your hands in the recovery community, and you want to lead people to the Lord, because you know from your own experience that unless you have a personal relationship with Jesus, everything else is just a house of cards.
Harm reduction,
yeah. Yep.
You're going to get sober this life and spend eternity in hell.
Mm.
Sign me up for that one. But
yeah,
that's
right.
Unfortunately what's out there, isn't it?
Yeah.
A lot of people that through God's grace, general grace, have gotten sober and think they have it, and they worship, you know, at the altar of the recovery and recovery community, and by no other name are you saved, and it breaks my heart because I know a lot of these people as you do.
Amen. Me
so
too.
What are you doing for them?
Well, recently I've been, just an answer to prayer in my personal life, a really good friend of mine who fell down many years ago as a pastor is kind of circling back, and to make a long story short, he's being, you know, reordained. And not only that, he's been given the opportunity to start a Christ-centered, recovery-focused church community in Minneapolis. It's
nice.
Actually, it's actually in Richfield now.
Tell us more
yeah,
about this.
Pastor Brad. It's great. Well, he's just, we're for the last 4 months now, we've been starting from square one and moving in toward building a, you know, we're a Christian church for people in recovery and those in relationship with people in recovery, therefore a church for everybody. We believe that God, who's rich in mercy, out of great love, which he loved us even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. So that's more Ephesians, right?
Yep.
Yeah, sounds good.
And so we want a safe place for people to go. We want people who are skeptical about who God is, people who want a deeper understanding of why, you know, all these crazy people at this crazy church are so darn happy about everything. And if they want some of that, we're willing to share it with them. It's kind of aftercare. So we really want a lot of people involved in a Bible study fellowship. We have meditation, Christian meditation meetings. We're building up to having an every Saturday afternoon service once a week. We've been doing it monthly because we're just getting our wheels started. But that's been, you know, the center of my soul now as it relates to communal worship for the last half a year to a year.
I love it. And
yeah.
We've had the pastor on our show.
Mm-hmm.
And not only is he be a pastor again, but he went to graduate school at Hazelden Addiction Studies,
sure.
Graduate school, the best one in the world.
Yep.
And what a nice, loving guy. So this sounds very exciting. And one of the things about recovery, I always say you got to have more fun in your recovery than you did your using,
amen.
Or you won't stay
amen.
In it. Yeah.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And so we find out what's truly fun, because on Sunday morning you don't wake up and go, hey, I'm never doing that again. Right. I have never been this ill in my life.
Right.
5 o'clock in the afternoon, I feel a little better. Maybe I was wrong. Yep. The things that we do that are edifying and fun, for me, Tim, when I'm doing coke or something, it runs out. Mm-hmm. But with God, it keeps increasing all the time.
Yeah.
And there's no consequences because I'm doing what I was created to do.
Right.
The rest, the other ones are counterfeit.
Right.
They're not going to work. I'm real excited about this, Bill.
Yeah.
You should have Bill come speak.
Oh, yeah.
So, Tim, as I'm back in Jeremiah 17, I would just want to say, you know, I love verse 14. It says, heal me, Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for you are the one I praise. I see that in your life. You are praising him.
Yeah.
You are making him the central point of your life. But there are folks listening tonight that they're lost and scared, and they're in a place that you once were, and you have heard God's voice, and you have gotten saved by his grace. So just encourage the listeners tonight, because you were there, and now you're living for God.
Radiantly handsome.
Well, I wasn't going to go there.
Okay,
I kind of reserved that for George.
Got it.
But I was just thinking, 10 years now of sobriety coming up in August, and you're just on fire for the Lord. So encourage listeners who might be saying, "I need this heal. I need to be healed. I need to be saved." It's an evangelical moment.
Yeah, there's nothing I'm more certain of that God doesn't want you doing what you're doing. Or feeling the way you're feeling, or dependent on the things you're dependent on, or self-deceived to chase that happiness you just can't find anywhere. He's got it all waiting for you. I know it. I see it on a weekly basis. I used to see it on a daily basis. Save me, O Lord, and I will be saved. Heal me, and I will be healed. It's true. So put it down. Pick up the phone. Do it now. And who knows, in 10 years, you'll be on the show, right?
Yeah. Yeah, probably as co-host. Sorry.
Yeah, you have no idea. None of us have any idea what God has in store.
Yeah, you're one bad PET scan away from being a co-host on Real Recovery. I think God has more for you than that. Tim, I'm real inspired by you didn't just stop using. You let God direct your life, and the fruit of all the service, rather than just stopping a behavior, is really incredible. And for people listening tonight, I hope you hear that. Here's a guy that's extremely happy, and he's doing what God wants him to do. It doesn't get better than that. So thank you.
Thank you. And I don't always do what God wants me to do. I'm just getting a lot better at it.
Yeah. Well.
Yeah.
Been great having you on the show, Tim. Yeah. Again.
Thanks, guys.
Yeah, no, we're just kind of wrapping up. We just want to let you know that this message of salvation and healing is for you. And the very message that Tim heard, go to Jeremiah 17 and read it. You have faith and I have faith. It's just where you're placing your faith. Are you placing it in yourself? Are you placing it in Jesus? And if you've never made that step of faith, you can ask Jesus to tonight forgive you of your sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He can make us clean, he can heal us, and he can start with that tonight. Ask him into your life. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. And thank you for listening. It's been great, Tim, having you on the show.
I'd like to share with the listeners how they might find out a little bit more about our church. RecoveringLoveChurch.com. Real easy, one word.
RecoveringLoveChurch.com.
That's it.
Thanks for the website.
Are you Pastor Buddy Love at the Recovery Church now?
I want to be a pastor bad. I just I don't have the intelligence to do that.
Yeah. That wraps up our show. Thanks so much for listening. We loved having you with us tonight, and I hope you have a great, great week. And we'll see you next week, Lord willing. Have a great night, everyone. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.